Well, good evening. It's a real joy to be with you. Is this so? That's good. That's great. It's a real joy to be with you. We're going to read together in John's Gospel, John chapter 19. And I've been asked just to pass on the regards of Brother Tam Dempsey to all of you. He's asking kindly for many of you and asked to be remembered to you this evening. And it's great to have fellowship with Tam in New Mills. Now we're going to just read from verse 17 of this challenging passage in God's Word. Takes us to the cross. And we have here in John chapter 19, verse 17. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let's not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and a disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and he filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Amen, and I'm sure that God will bless his word to us this evening. The tragic murder of 11-year-old Reese Jones, as he cycled home from football practice on just a Wednesday evening just last month, brought home to the nation the horror of violent crime that seems to almost be endemic in so many areas of our society. I'm sure if most of us would have been deeply moved as we saw images of the grieving family trying to come to terms with their awful loss. This tragedy, along with so many recent deaths of young people in similar violent circumstances, is a continual reminder of what the Apostle Paul calls the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I remember sitting beside a grieving mother some years ago. Her 15-year-old son had been brutally murdered by some mindless thugs in the streets of Glasgow. And I asked myself as I sat beside her, how do you come to terms with death in such circumstances? You know, the death of a child in any circumstances is a crushing blow to any parent. And I know in my own family circle that even after 60 years, my mother-in-law found it impossible to talk about the tragic death of her 6-year-old son. And that was after that amount of time. There is a pain that never, ever seems to leave. Yet the death of a child in violent circumstances, whether last month in Croxteth, Liverpool, or almost 10 years ago outside a chip shop in Glasgow, to have your child taken at the hands of violent men must cause grief of almost immeasurable intensity. We pause this evening, I'm sure, to remember those grieving families today and pray that in their unrelenting sorrow they might come to know the God of all comfort drawing near to heal them and to uphold them. This evening, we want to draw alongside a grieving mother. Her son has been falsely condemned. He's been scourged and abused. He's been mocked and vilified. And now he's been put brutally to death before her eyes. Verse 25 of our reading brings the scene before us. It says there, "Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." I believe, and this is a message that God has laid on my heart this evening, I believe that God wants to bring us to exactly that place tonight. By the cross of Jesus. You see, I'm absolutely convinced of this, that if we're to have any real dealings with God in our lives, then it must be by the cross of Jesus. You see, it's only at the cross that God can show us the awfulness of the sin that is within our heart. It's only there at the cross that he can show us the reality of sin's penalty and its power. And it's there at the cross that he would show us the fullness of his love towards us. I'm wondering if I'm speaking to someone this evening, and you're sitting in this hall, and you've heard much about the love of God, but still in your heart and in your mind you're saying, how could God love someone like me? Well, I want to really assure you on the authority of the unchanging word of God that that is the message that God has for you. I do love you. And here is the measure of my love for you. It's at the cross of Jesus. These timeless words of the Apostle John at the beginning of his Gospel, where he says, now, here is the measure of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's me, that's you, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the measure of God's love for you. It's at the cross of Jesus. And that's where God would bring us tonight. It's only at the cross that we can understand that he loves us with a love that is beyond human comprehension. We sometimes sing a hymn, and it has a lovely verse, and it really sums up this idea. It says this, "'Tis in thy cross, Lord, that we learn what thou in all thy fullness art, there through the darkening cloud discern the love of thy devoted heart." I want to impress this upon you, that God loves you. God loves you, God loves me, in spite of what we are. And he sees us in all naked truth. There is not one thing that's hidden from Almighty God. There's not one thing that you think. There's not one thing that you desire. There's not one thing that you've done in secret that God does not know about. And in spite of it all, God loves you. And the measure of that love is seen at the cross. And you know, I believe that it's in the cross that we have an answer to this question. Does God care? Does God care when suffering and grief overwhelm families like the Jones family in Liverpool? I believe it's in the shadow of the cross that we see that emblazoned across. Yes, God does care. Here is a measure of God's care. That God was willing to part with his son. That God was willing to give his son to the cross in order to bring us back to himself. And you know, in a measure, the God who sent his son to die on the cross is a God who understands the grief and the heartache and the loneliness of those that have lost loved ones, and those that have lost loved ones especially to violent death, when there seems to be no reason, no purpose, God understands. And God can come and God can bring healing to those that are overwhelmed by grief and loss. I want to look at two things very simply with you this evening. And we're going to focus on Mary's experience. And I want to look with you tonight at her sense of loss as she stood in the shadow of Calvary. And then I want to look at her Saviour's love when she stood in the shadow of Calvary. Two very simple things. Her sense of loss. You know, as Mary stood by the cross, her sense of loss must have been immense. Think about it. He was her firstborn son, nailed to a Roman cross before her eyes, the object of mocking and scorn. And as she stood there, she felt so helpless. She must have remembered the words that the angels brought to her, the very moment he came into the world. And the angels said to her, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And yet, as she stood in the shadow of the cross, as she watched him in all his agony and suffering, I wonder if these questions flashed through her mind. Is this greatness? Is this the throne that was promised? Above him, remember, they'd nailed in mockery this notice, this charge against him: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And Mary, as she stood there, must have experienced an overwhelming sense of loss there in the shadow of Calvary. Wonder if the words of Simeon spoken to her in the temple about 33 years before, I wonder if they came flooding back to her mind, because Simeon, that great prophet of God, as he held the babe in his arms, he said this to Mary. He says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." And here, in the shadow of the cross, she knew the reality of that. And she must have asked herself, how could any good possibly come out of this? Yet, there in the midst of his agony, the Saviour had a word for his mother. And these words that he spoke from the cross must have really penetrated her heart and mind, because it was in the shadow of this cross that she, I believe, came to a full understanding of her Saviour's love. The words that the Saviour spoke from Calvary, I don't think we could ever understand what they meant to Mary. And we read these words in John's Gospel. "When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." Now it seems harsh to us that he would call her that. Woman, behold thy son. The actual word that's used is more like, "Dear woman, behold thy son." And yet the words were significant. And the words must have caused Mary to remember the last time that he had addressed her in exactly the same way. Just about 3 years earlier, just at the beginning of his public ministry, Mary, along with the Lord Jesus and the disciples, had been invited to that wedding in Cana. And when the wine ran out, Mary came to the servants and she spoke about the Lord Jesus. "Do whatever he tells you." This is what the Saviour said to her on that occasion: "Woman, mine hour is not yet come." You know, right throughout John's Gospel, that little phrase comes again and again: "My hour, the hour, the hour is not yet, the hour's not coming." What was that hour? It was the hour of his death. You know, just days before Calvary, the Lord Jesus had prayed this to his Heavenly Father: "Father, Now, if it's possible, deliver me. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour. But for this very reason came I unto this hour. And he was looking to the cross. The Lord Jesus' purpose for coming in to the world was to go to Calvary and die. One of the great painters of a past age, Holman Hunt, he painted a picture called The Shadow of the Cross. And in that painting it depicts the Saviour in the carpenter's shop at Nazareth, obviously a young man. And Mary is standing in the doorway looking into the carpenter's shop. And the Lord Jesus, at the end of a busy day there, has his arms stretched out, stretching out. But the sunlight, as it streams in the door, casts his shadow upon to the workman's rack. And there's the hammers and the nails on the rack. And his shadow is there. The picture's called The Shadow of the Cross. And what Holman Hunt is depicting there is that right from the very beginning, even before he entered into that public ministry, the shadow of the cross lay before him. And the Saviour had no other purpose. He says, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. And the Lord Jesus ever, ever had the shadow of the cross before him. And Mary, as she stands here, she remembers back to that time when he had spoken about that hour. This was the hour he had come for, the hour of his death. And the Lord Jesus says to her from the cross, "Woman, behold thy son." The Lord directed Mary to John, the beloved disciple. He would care for her. Did Mary remember those other words of the Lord Jesus that must have hurt her at the time? He had been ministering to the crowds. Mary and the brothers of the Lord Jesus had come to the house. They were waiting outside. And they sent a messenger in saying, "Your family's outside waiting for you." And this is what it says in the scriptures. "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him and that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." What's the Lord Jesus teaching there? He was teaching this quite simply. Being a member of the family of God has nothing to do with natural birth. Being a member of the family of God has nothing to do with natural birth. Doesn't matter if you're born in a so-called Christian country. Doesn't matter whether you're born into a Christian family. That doesn't make you a member of the family of God. The Lord Jesus said to one of the most upright, the most religious men of his day, a man called Nicodemus, ruler amongst the Jews. He turned to Nicodemus and he says this, "Nicodemus, if you ever want to see, if you ever want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again." Being a child of God has got nothing to do with natural descent. It has to do with a spiritual working of the Spirit of God bringing you into a relationship with God. Being born from above. And that happens when you personally receive the Lord Jesus as your own Saviour from sin. Now, no one else can do that for you. Your parents can't do it for you. No one in this church can do it for you. It is an act of your will to respond to the love of the Lord Jesus, that when he died on the cross, he died for you. And then to respond to that love by surrendering your life to him and by receiving him into your heart and into your life to be your Saviour. That's what John says at the beginning of his gospel. He says he came to his own, speaking about the Jewish people. He came naturally to his own people, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have born again, we have born of God. When we personally receive the Lord Jesus and His finished work as for us, and we ask Him to come into our life and to change our life, and by His living power, this one who went into death and conquered death and rose again, by His living power He enters our life and He gives us new life altogether. That's why Paul can say, now listen, if anyone is in Christ, no exceptions there, totally inclusive. If anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Can I ask you tonight, if you've been born again, if you've been born from above, you know, this is what Mary understood at the cross. All her earthly ties with the Lord Jesus were now over. She was no longer to look on Him as her son. She was henceforth to see Him as her Saviour. See, I want to emphasize that. Because wonderful though Mary was, as the handmaiden of God, and so she was, we must never exalt her to a position that she was never ever meant to have. See, Mary stood before the cross the same way that you and I stood before the cross. She stood before the cross as a sinner who needed a Saviour. And there in the shadow of the cross, Mary's eyes were opened. And she saw that though she had been the earthly vessel through whom the Son of God came into the world, nevertheless, as the Saviour hung and suffered there on the cross, He was dying there for her sins. He was taking the judgment that should have been hers. Mary, like all of us, needed a Saviour as she stood by the cross of Jesus. The Word of God is quite explicit. The Word of God says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why there's no other way to God apart from through the Lord Jesus, because He is the only sinless one who has ever walked upon this earth. He's the only one upon whom death had no claim. And the Word of God says this, not only have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, to be shut out of God's presence forever. And like Mary, we all have exactly the same need. And as she stood in the shadow of the cross, she saw the awful darkness enshrouding Him for those 3 hours. She heard His abandoned cry there upon Calvary. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And there upon the cross, the Lord Jesus bore her sin. Can I say this tonight? The Lord Jesus bore our sin. He bore your sin. The sin of the world was laid upon Him, and He paid the debt that we could never pay in His own precious blood. You know, salvation was secured through that death. There's nothing that can be added to that work. You know, when the Lord Jesus had completed the work that His Father had sent Him to do, when He had shed His blood so that sin could be forgiven and washed away, He cried out in victory, "It is finished." Completed. And you and I, simply through faith in that finished work, can be forgiven, can be made right with God, if we're willing to put our trust in it. You know, there were 2 men who were crucified by the Lord Jesus. Remember we read about it? On either side, one, a criminal, and the Lord Jesus in the midst. Both of them were so near to the Saviour. Both of them heard His words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Within moments, one was in paradise, another was in hell. Now, I want to say this to you tonight, because, you know, it's not enough just to believe that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross for the sins of the world. That won't save you. There's a personal aspect here. As both these thieves watched the Lord Jesus dying, as they listened to the mocking of the crowd, at first they both joined in. If you're the Christ, the Son of God, take yourself down from the cross and along with you, take us down too. And then one of them, and I believe it was because God spoke into his heart, one of them looked at the Lord Jesus dying, one of them listened to the mocking that he had just so recently been involved in, and he says, don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation. We're here because we deserve to be here. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then, his eyes fixed upon the Saviour, he says this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he was saved. Never been to a church, I don't believe. Of course he hadn't been. But there on the cross, he turned his eyes to the Saviour. And what did he do? He confessed with his mouth, Jesus is Lord. He believed in his heart that God was going to raise him from the dead. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, Lord. He knew that Calvary was not the end for the Saviour. And he was willing to trust him for time and eternity as his life clicked away moment by moment. And yet there he was willing to trust in Christ. Could do nothing to earn his salvation, but believed that there on that centre cross, one was doing everything necessary to secure his salvation for time and eternity. Lord, remember me. And as we close this meeting tonight, I want to ask you, have you ever come into the shadow of Calvary like that? Have you ever come to that place where you see that when the Lord Jesus died there, he died for you, personally. He took all of the sin that you know is in your heart, and more importantly, that God knows is in your heart. He took it upon his own shoulders to the cross. Do you believe that? That when he died on that cross, he died for you. He took the punishment that you deserve. And have you ever responded to him? Nothing fancy. Simple faith. Where we come, just like that thief, and when we say, Lord, remember me, I believe that it was for me that you died. Lord, I need you. My life is empty without you, and I believe that you died for me, and Lord, I want you to come into my life, and I want you to be my Saviour. As many as received him, that's me, that's you, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. You long to know God tonight. You long to be in a living relationship with the God who made you for himself. There's no other way than through the cross. That's why Jesus said exclusively, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, because only he would die on the cross. Only he would give his life, spotless and sinless as it was, as a sacrifice for us. I wonder if you're trusting tonight. I wonder if you're resting tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not, don't leave this hall without him. God has brought you here that he might speak to your heart again, that he might impress upon your mind again just how much he loves you. He's brought you for that very purpose. He doesn't guarantee another occasion. And if you've never trusted in Christ, trust him tonight. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, we do thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for its power. We remember that thou hast said that thy word is living and active, it's sharp and powerful. It's able to discern between soul and spirit. And we ask thee now to use that same word. We believe thy promise that the entrance of thy word brings light. And we look to thee, Heavenly Father, by thy Holy Spirit, to use that living word in the hearts and minds of each one bowed before thee now, to draw them by faith into the shadow of the cross, to cause them to look to the Lord Jesus and see that He alone can save them, and to bring them to that point where they would call upon Him. We thank Thee for Thy promise that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No exceptions. And loving Father, we just ask Thee to break down barriers tonight that might be holding some back from calling upon the Lord. That, Lord, Thou wouldst dispel by Thy Spirit any misconceptions that there are that they lie out with the realm of Thy love towards them. And that they might see, as they look on the cross by faith tonight, that the Son of God loved them and gave Himself for them. And they might receive Him in His living power this evening as Saviour and Lord. Bless Thy word to our hearts, we pray. Bless Thy people in their witness and service for Thee here, we ask, as we seek Thy parting blessing upon us now, in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.